socially, physically, financially, or any way, you cannot fail with the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Just can't fail. To really hear this message, you have to read, you have to have some preparation. God is already dealing with you and has already prepared you to hear this word before you do hear it. And I can't tell you the testimonies that come to us almost daily of people, perhaps they've just discovered the internet site, and they may hear a message and they say, you have just confirmed to me what the Lord has been trying to show me, but I never had any confirmation. I felt that it was God, but I just, you know, your word was just a confirmation. And that's what we are today. We aren't here as teachers of the word, because you have a teacher, as we shared last night. And your teacher is the Holy Spirit. And that anointing that's in you will teach you all things. So when you hear truth, you're going to know truth. And you may not agree on all points, but still, there's something within you. When you hear the truth, there's something within you that just stirs. Some people have problems with this when they first hear this kind of a message. And sometimes they, you know, people have told me, well, when I first heard you, I mean, my mind is just going crazy saying it just can't be, but my heart is leaping inside. And so that is what we have to learn to go by in these days. We have to learn to follow the sense within us. And especially if you're new to this kind of a word, it's very easy for someone to convince you that it's an angel of light, or that it's New Age, or that it's some strange doctrine, or that it's the doctrines of demons. But if you follow your heart will bear witness, your spirit will bear witness that this is the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, there is no bad news in the gospel. I've heard it said many times that the gospel is good news for the Christian, but it's bad news for the ungodly and the reprobate and the sinner and so forth. But that's not true. The gospel is the good news to everyone regardless. And it is the true gospel, the pure gospel, that has the power to deliver you. So when you hear the gospel as it should be taught, it sets you free. There's just nothing like knowing the goodness of God. Well, I began to share something probably about a month ago that I had not shared before, and it took the Lord some time to really solidify this in my heart so that I could boldly declare what I've seen. I don't like to just teach something. I really feel that to be effective in the gospel, that you must, at least to a degree, experience that which you're trying to convey. Because we are not here to intellectually change your mind. It has to be by the Spirit of God. And without the experience, it's pretty hard to convey the truth. Well, I asked you last night, why do you believe what you believe? And so tonight I want to ask you a question that the Lord asked me a long time ago. And he asked me this, who told you you were a sinner? And when I was first asked that, I didn't really realize the depth of what he was asking me. Because to me, I felt that the scriptures revealed to me that I was a sinner, that I was born in sin, and that I was born alienated and separated from God. But I was asked this question several times, and then I really began to have some scriptures come to me to help me realize what the Lord was trying to reveal to me. Not trying, but he was revealing to me. And the first verse I want to look at is 1 Corinthians 15:45. Who told you you were a sinner? You remember the question God asked Adam in the very beginning was, who told you you were naked? Because what happened Whatever that experience was in the garden, Adam lost his perception of who he was. And that is why he tried to hide himself, is because he had, what the Lord told him, he said, the day you eat of this good and evil, you'll surely die. And he did die, not physically, but in his perception. He died in his awareness that he was a manifestation or a son of God. When God came to Adam in the garden, he said, who told you you were naked? So it just shows that Adam had received a lie and lost his perception of who he was. That's what's happened to all of us. Every one of us have received a lie. But 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So if you have a first man, you can have a second man and a third man and add, you know, as many men as you want. But if you have a last man, that has to be the last man. And when I really begin to have the Lord unveil my eyes to this truth, I realize that Jesus Christ was the last Adam. He was the last Adam in that he took, as we shared last night, he took that identity, that old creation person, into death. And he was the last Adam. And we know that he was the offering for sin. We know that by one sacrifice, he perfected forever. And we know that he took the judgment of the world upon himself at Calvary. Here's something that I saw that I had never heard before. And that is this. God spoke to me one day, not audibly or not even in languages, but you know, when I hear from God, it's like turning on a light, or it's like an inspiration. Sometimes it's a intuitive type knowledge. But anyway, I realized one day, Jesus was the last Adam, and as the last Adam, he took the judgment for mankind, and as he took that judgment for mankind, there is no way that he could legally bring me before him and judge me for that sin. He can't do it. And he wouldn't do it. Jesus said, my Father judges no man, but he's given judgment unto the Son. Well, what did the Son do? He went to the cross and took the judgment that was upon the world and took it unto himself and paid the price, the penalty, for the sin of the whole world. Now, every Christian teacher, I believe, will tell you that Jesus died for humanity. But I don't know of very few who would tell you that you are no longer able to be judged for your sin. Well, he either took it or he didn't. He either paid the penalty for your sin or he didn't. And if he did, and that judgment was proclaimed, you know, it says in the Old Testament, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Well, that judgment took place at Calvary. You see, the magnitude of Calvary's victory is that every sin, every act of disobedience was paid for by Jesus on the cross, so that you no longer and never was guilty before God because of Calvary. Just imagine if the Christians, especially, and people of the world, doesn't matter, if they come to an understanding of the magnitude of Calvary's victory, what's that going to do? That's going to give them such an appreciation for God, because he's not holding them accountable for their human living and their human conduct. He has paid the price for their disobedience, and he has included them already 2,000 years ago in his redemptive plan and has reconciled them unto himself. You preach the gospel in that way, you'll find that there are very few people who will not listen to you. If you do not bring them condemnation, but you bring them the good news that they, because of Calvary, are not being held accountable for their sin. And I want to make this a little clearer maybe than I did last night. Why are people not held accountable for their sin? Well, we see in the very beginning that there was a seed of the serpent and there was a seed of God. There's two seeds, even today on the earth. And within you, there are two seeds. Well, I need to, this is really hard. There really isn't. But according to our perception, there are two seeds. Because the one seed was dealt the death blow at the cross. But because of our perception, you know, if you believe in something, even though it's a lie, it keeps it alive for you. So, according to our perception, there are two seeds. The seed of the serpent and the seed of Christ. The seed of the serpent is nothing less than your human consciousness. Your human awareness of being alienated and separated from God. And you pick that up as you come into this world because that is what everybody believes, and your parents and your teachers, all of them form your human identity, and you are then a being, at least in your consciousness, that's alienated and separated from God, when in reality that's a lie. I remember what Paul told, I believe it was Timothy, he said, because men love not the truth, they were sent a strong delusion that they would believe the lie. Now, either you have the revelation and the belief that you are a son of God, or you don't. And if you cannot believe that you are a son of God, that there is nothing between you and God, every offense, there is no offense, there is no barrier, not only between you and God, there is no barrier any longer between you and anybody on the earth, if you understand the magnitude of Calvary's victory. So you either live in that awareness, or you are still living from the seed of the serpent, which is the human consciousness that is alienated and separated from God. You see, and that's the seed that was dealt the death blow. We should never any longer proclaim a message that says man is born in original sin. We should not expect our children that are coming into this world to be separated and alienated from God. We should expect them to be as they are, the seed of God, an incarnation of the Spirit of God in humanity, coming on this earth to manifest the glory of God to a lost and dying creation. That's what we should be expecting of our children. And I believe the scriptures clearly reveal that to us. Jesus, again, he either took the judgment upon himself at the cross and paid the penalty, or he didn't. You remember the parable of the sower. That a man went forth to sow, but it says a man went, he sowed good seed, but while men slept, the enemy came and sowed the tares. Now, in our Christian theology, for the most part, we've been taught that the tares was the evil one. The tares is that person that is separated, the sinner, the agnostic, the Jew would call it the Gentile. That the tares was that one who was just ungodly. But you see, the parable of the sower says that the seed of the tares, which I call the seed of the serpent, the tares and the seed of Christ was sown in the same field. So in your field, God planted his seed at your birth. And you remember last night we shared that all of us, we were created in Genesis chapter 1, we were created as spiritual beings. And at this point, for most of us, at this point in our experience, we have lost total recognition of being a child or a son of God. Now the parable says, while men slept, the enemy sowed the tares. So when you're born into this physical realm, there's some evidence, in fact there's a lot of evidence, that babies do not lose their awareness of where they came from. For a period of time, I think it's whether it's 3 years or whatever, there's a period of time, and this has even been proven, that babies know and remember where they came from up until a period of time, and then they begin to lose awareness and consciousness of who they are. And then the tares is sown. And the tear comes from, again, from your parents, from your teachers, from your culture, from your religion, forms a human personality that is alienated and separated from God. So in the field, in this field, in this temple of God, there is the seed of God, but the tear is more predominant in most of our consciousness. The human is more predominant than the spiritual. And so if we realize that the seed of the serpent, the human consciousness, that person that feels alienated and separated from God because of whatever, their what they call their sins or their disobedience or their agnosticism, whatever it is, if they understand that that person is a false identity. That's not who they really are, it's only who they think they are and who they believe they are. In Colossians 1:22, in Colossians 1:22 it says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all those people that come to an altar, or all those people who have received Jesus. It doesn't say that. That's what our religious leaders would like to have us believe. Having made peace with the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies, remember what I shared last night? In your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and irreprovable in his sight. Now, when I first read that, I got so excited, and I was looking forward to the day when I would be holy and without blame before him in love. I mean, for a long time, I looked forward to that day when I could boldly declare that I was holy and without blame. But you see, because I had not yet learned how to discern the difference between the seed of Christ and the seed of the serpent, my experience was more in the natural, human, carnal, religious thinking that I thought, oh my, if there was any way that I could purify this vessel, and I knew that was the word of God, so I knew there would come a day when I was holy and without blame before him in love, but it was always something off in the future. And you see, I believe that's what most of our religious teaching has done, is that it has taken everything of the now and put it off into the future. It's always someday. Right now, there's a lot of teaching about someday there'll be this great manifestation of the Son of God, or the sons of God. And so I say, when I go amongst the sonship people, that if you're waiting to manifest the Son of God, guess what? You're going to miss it. There's no waiting involved. Because every day of your life, you have within your being the seed of God. You have the Christ of God. In fact, you are the Christ of God on this earth. Now, if you can't receive that, then you have to receive the lie, the strong delusion, and that is that you are something other than what God has made you to be. It's the only choice we have. We either have to accept the delusion, or we have to see the truth. Now, a lot of people today, coming from the religious leaders, are saying that this message and this word is what Paul warned us about. Paul said in the last days, perilous times were going to come, you know, that there would be doctrines of demons and all of this stuff. And you know what? He was correct. And it all came in right after, or even during the Apostle Paul's lifetime. The doctrines of demons and all of the stuff that he warned about began even before he left the scene of this earth. In fact, in one place he said, I think he said Asia, he said, all those that be in Asia have turned away from me. So this Antichrist spirit and this delusion and these doctrines of demons began that early in the church. And out of that, these delusions and these strange doctrines that were brought in was eternal torment, and all of these horrible things that have really deflamed God's character and making him something, trying to make him something other than what he really is. You see, he says that I have redeemed the world. Everyone is included. I like Bishop Carlton Pearson, I don't know if he coined this phrase, probably the gospel of inclusion. And although that might not be a scriptural quotation, it's surely true that it is a gospel of inclusion. Because in the gospel, there is no one that is left out. Everyone is included in the gospel. As we read here that Paul said that we were sometimes enemies in your mind. And you see, that is what we have to deal with. Is the lying, deceiving, conniving, natural, carnal, religious mind that would convince you that you are something other than what God is. How could you be anything else if Jesus took away the sin of the world, if he on the cross, as the scriptures boldly declare, the end of an old creation, he literally destroyed the world, the sin, the flesh, and the devil. He put an end to the old creation, and on resurrection day, he raised everything up in resurrection life. And that's why Paul told the Ephesians, he said, even when you were dead in sins, you've been made alive and raised up together and seated together in heavenly places. When did that happen? 2,000 years ago. Amen. Now, granted, our awareness of that only takes place when we begin to experience that. Although all of us have been reconciled to God, not all of us have yet, speaking of the world in general, have yet experienced regeneration. And I love that word regeneration because it speaks of a regeneration. It just means that when you entered this physical realm, you came directly from the Father God. And when you entered into this physical realm, you lost all consciousness and awareness of being a spiritual being. And because then you were raised thinking you were a human being, something other than what God is, you were born alienated in original sin, separated from God, because of that belief system, you have to be regenerated. You have to be awakened to your true nature and identity. Although you already are, you must be made aware of it. And that's again why Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And we have never had a clear understanding, I say we, most people haven't, of what it really means to be born again. It means that you begin to live from a completely different life that comes and flows from the very depths of your being. And it's not from your natural mind. In fact, you know, the word says that the natural mind, the carnal mind, cannot receive the things of God. It never will. But there is another life in you. There is, and I use the word another life, but it's really the person that you are. It's the seed of God that was planted in this earth. And that seed is the son or daughter of God. And that person, that new life that's born within you, it's absolutely impossible for that life to do anything other than please the Father. But again, the problem is we have perceived ourselves as something other than what God has made us to be. We've accepted the lie of the serpent. And so we live out of a human consciousness rather than living out from the spiritual consciousness that we are. So the only place there is any enemies at all is right between our ears. There is no separation, there is no alienation from God except in the mind. Somebody said to me, it sounds like you're teaching Christian Science. And I say, well, it's really not Christian Science, it's Christian sense. Mm-hmm. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Now again, I have to ask you, when did that happen? Not when we came to the altar. Happened 2,000 years ago. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in the cross. Let no man therefore judge you. Now, this is why we have to get every critical, condemning thought out of our minds. We have to start right here. We have to realize this gospel for ourselves before we can really impart it to others. And so we must deal with this mind that would continually convince you, even by your experience, that you certainly are not a son of God. You know, and I really believe that's the only spiritual warfare that we need to be concerned with. It's what Paul told the Philippians. He said that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down reasonings, and every thought that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. What's the knowledge of God? That you are a manifestation of God on this earth. And every thought that would enter your mind that would come against what God has proclaimed and God has declared you to be must be cast down. Sounds easy. Sounds like a piece of cake. But it'll take you a long time. Maybe not so long anymore. Seems that God is really working quickly with people. In fact, one day I asked God, I said, you know, it's taken me 30 years. See, I was really met God in 1969. So about 30 years to really have a clear understanding of what I have and what I'm experiencing. See, I've experienced these things for many years without really understanding and not able to express that which I was experiencing. And so one day I said, God, you know, golly, it took me 30 years to really have a clear understanding of some of these simple truths that are revealed in the Scripture. And so does that mean that I have to go out here and teach this, and it's going to take people that long, and the suffering and the trials and the circumstances I've went through? Oh my God. And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, my life is like a flowing river. In fact, it is a flowing river. And he said, as you begin to proclaim these truths, that as people receive this word, they jump into the stream and they begin to flow right from that spot. They don't have to go back and learn all these things. You just jump in the river and you just let it take you where it will. Because, see, this word produces life in its hearers. This word sets the captive free. How could you not be set free when you have the revelation that God is not any longer angry at you? He's not waiting to judge you in the you know, the bad sense of the word judgment. Harold and I were talking tonight. He was sharing with me some of the meanings of judgment. My favorite rendering of the word judgment is this, that judgment means to make right that which is wrong. Now see, there may be many things wrong with us, wrong with our thinking, wrong with our choices, wrong with our living. And all judgment does is come to us to make right that which is wrong. So God is not condemning us. He's not even angry with us. The only thing that judgment does when it comes to you, I like the word correction better than judgment, but anyway, it means the same thing. But the only thing God does when he corrects you is to make right in you that which is wrong. So when we discover that all of our lives we have believed a lie, we have believed all of our lives, even as Christians, born again, speaking in tongues and glorifying God, we have still believed and had the experience of being something other than what God is. Because we look at our humanity. And we look at our human experience, and because that is our experience, we believe the lie rather than the truth. You see, and I think I shared a little bit of this last night, Pentecost is where you begin to discover that God is in you. And that's the most wonderful experience. When you first experience Jesus by the power of His Spirit coming alive within you. And as wonderful as that is, you still have a big problem. Because it's two consciousnesses, it's two awarenesses, it's two ideologies in this vessel. That's what Pentecost is. It's seeing yourself, you're still double-minded. You see Christ in you, yes, but you also are aware and experience much more of Christ, than Christ. You experience your, what we call humanity, your natural mind and your natural thinking. And that's why there's a third experience called tabernacles. Because as you begin to enter tabernacles, it is no longer Christ in you, it becomes Christ as you. So you leave that realm of double-mindedness. You leave that realm where you see yourself and God as two individuals. And the two, actually, there has never been two since Calvary. But again, it's our perception. Who told you you were a sinner? You see, we bought that lie from early childhood, and we had the experience to prove it because we naturally lied, we naturally cheated, we chased the women, we did all the things we were expected to do because that's just the way everybody believes. So we have to drop the thinking and the suggestions and the lies that would tell you and convince you that you are something other than what God is. You have to drop the lie. And this is a hard one. Well, let me say it this way. The truth is that you are complete. Paul told the Ephesians, he said, you are complete in Him. And he also told the Ephesians, and you'll find this in the Amplified Version, but he told the Ephesians, he said, you are the fullness of Him who fills everything, everywhere with Himself. Now, you see, that's the truth. The spiritual being that you are is complete. Right now, complete. Yet we have bought the lie that we need to be processed to enter into this realm of spirit. There are so many lies that we have accepted. For instance, I think this is real big among the kingdom folks. We've picked up a concept that sometimes God makes us sick to teach us something. I mean, we believe so many things, and we experience processing. I'm not saying we don't, but the reason we experience processing is, again, is we bought the lie that we are something other than what God is. The very moment we can begin to live out from our spiritual being, the processing will diminish rapidly. So sometimes these things are hard to explain, but if you begin to cast down every thought that enters your mind. You know, I have never done this publicly, and I'm going to get in a lot of trouble for this. But I'm going to tell you a book to buy. And I'm going to tell you, you won't find it in a Christian bookstore. It's called The Power of Now. Some of you may have heard of it. The Power of Now. It's by a man by the name of Eckhart Tolle. Eckhart. He's going to get the book, and we can copy it, because I'm not sure. One of the things that God's people are coming to, and I'm so glad to see this, is that we are coming out of this fear thing, afraid to read certain things, yeah, or afraid to talk to some people because of association. You are going to be brought into the knowledge of the truth. And I wish it was otherwise, but it's not. You're not going to come to that knowledge through the Christian religious system. It's not going to happen. And so those of us who have really discovered truth, including any of you here, you have had to go outside of that systematize thinking to discover some truth that you may never find anywhere else. Now, I realize that God is, by the Spirit, God will teach and lead you without any outside influence at all. He's quite capable of doing that, and he does do that. But at times, he will put something in front of you, whether it be a book. I'll never forget one time, I was going over my bookshelf looking for something to read, and I found a book there that I didn't even know I had. And I opened this book up and read it, and it literally changed my life. It dropped, I mean, things fell off of me just by picking up a book on my bookshelf. And I later found out that this man that I read this book was being called a heretic. It's Eckhart, E-C-K-H-A-R-T, T-O-L-L-E. But I'll tell you what, folks, the truth is the truth. I don't care if it comes out of a Buddhist monk. And I am not here, never will, never have supported any religion, including the Christian religion. But I want to know the truth. And I don't care how I get it or where it comes from, I want the truth. And you have a heart like that yourself or you wouldn't be here. So I just encourage people to know that if you ask God for a fish, he is not going to give you a stone. If we don't have that much confidence in God, we better give up. And I can't tell you how many Christian leaders have told me that, you know, it's so easy for you, Gary, to get into deception. But you know what I have to say to that? And this includes all, this includes every one of us. My steps are ordered of the Lord.
Amen.
You see, I don't have enough common sense to direct my steps. But I do know one thing. My heart burns. My heart burns to know the reality of the gospel. You see, I tired years ago. I tired of hearing about doctrines. And I thought I was pretty well versed because I studied every doctrine I could get my hands on. And the more I knew about the doctrines and the more I was convinced that my discovery was the truth, the emptier that I was. I'm not interested in any more new doctrines or teachings. I want to know the reality of God. Like so many other people that come to me, they say, Gary, I'm so tired of hearing, I want to walk in the kingdom. And the key, one of the very simple keys to discovering the truth is to know that God will not deceive you except for purpose. I believe that I've been in deception because I've been so hungry. Hungry people, you know, they do all kinds of things. So I believe that I've been in deception. In fact, I know I have. But I know in that deception that I learned something that I could find nowhere else. And so God would say to me, this is what I wanted to show you through this. Now get out of there. Because I have known for years that God directs my steps. You could say, well, brother, that might be true, but I'm going through hell right now. I've got all kinds of horrible things coming against me. I've got you telling me that God is directing my steps? Absolutely. Maybe you need to go through hell. Maybe you need those circumstances. See, this is what correction and judgment is about. We've often sidestepped God's correction by calling it the devil. Devil, get away from me. And we have so much put emphasis, I say we in Pentecostal circles, we put so much emphasis on the devil that the devil himself became a Pentecostal. Because there is no other group of people in all the world that so exonerated the power of the devil. Yet, the devil is a Pentecostal. You see, we're God's creation. We were and are made in the image of God. And you will receive that which you believe for, whether it be positive or negative. Now, the Word and Faith movement taught us that. The Word and Faith movement was not all bad. I learned some mighty precious truths from the Word and Faith people. And one of the things I learned was, You don't ask God for a fish and get a stone. I just encourage people to sit in the quiet and just let God fill you with His love. Don't talk. Don't cry and beg and do all that religious stuff. But just sit in the quiet and just have a heart that is just reaching out for the love of God. And I'll tell you what happens. When you get filled with the love of God, there is no fear of anything any longer. Nothing. You cannot fear. And when you're filled with the love of God, you then have the compassion and the love of God for all of creation. And you have absolutely no fear of being deceived. Now, that's not saying you can't be deceived, but it does say this. Like I said earlier, if you find yourself in deception, it'll be for a purpose. The scripture I quoted, the steps of a man are ordered of the Lord. The King James says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. But the word righteous should not be there. The steps of every man are ordered of the Lord. So no matter where you find yourself in this life and in your experience, God has directed your footsteps so that each of us will come to the end of themselves and will begin to realize that there is no way, no matter what I do, I can't pray enough, I can't study enough, I can't know the original languages enough, I can't do the comparative studies enough to make myself walk as Jesus on this earth. There is no amount of intellectual learning that will bring you the experience of walking as God on the earth.
I'll take you back. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.
Yes, I'll take you back to where